Morning. We're going to, as Jim said, do some things a little bit differently today. Since we have the children here, I want to talk about how I had a teacher, a Bible teacher, back when I was younger, and I remember the teacher asking us a question when we would be learning a Bible story. She would say something like, "Now, where did you picture yourself as we were reading this story?" And that was a really interesting question. You know, when Jesus is speaking to the crowd, well, where are you when you picture that scene? Are you in the crowd? Some people are so used to the words of Jesus that they always picture themselves criticizing, you know, saying this to the Pharisees or you know, giving it to, you know, Peter when Peter does something wrong. And this teacher said, well, wait a minute, take yourself and be conscious of where you picture yourself in the story. And we want to tell the story of Jesus this morning, and we want to tell it from the perspective, through the eyes of a group of people. And we're just going to call this, What the Women Saw. What the Women Saw. There are a group of women who were with Jesus, and in Luke chapter 8 it describes where they are with him. Soon afterward, this is when Jesus is moving through in his ministry. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others. And just for this first time, I want to focus on two of these names here. I want to look at Mary. We call her Mary Magdalene. She's from this town of Magdala. And Joanna, the wife of Cusa. Let's look at the second one first, Joanna. So all we know is that she is married to the man who runs the household of Herod Antipas. Okay. So that's actually telling us quite a bit. We know a lot about this guy. The Herods were sort of set up by Rome to manage things, to rule over things. And his domain was Galilee. He was in charge of things that happened there. He was so connected with the current emperor, Herod was, that he built a new city and he called it Tiberius. He wanted it named after the emperor Tiberius. And so it was commemorated for him. He was closely connected with him. But you know, what did Joanna see going on here? Well, at one point, Herod Antipas goes to Rome. And I guess as can happen to anybody, he falls in love with his brother's sister. I'm sorry, his brother's wife. His sister-in-law. And he himself was married at the time as well. So what he decides to do is end his own marriage, and she ends her marriage, and they become husband and wife. And that also starts a war with his former wife's family. It was a mess. It was horrible. So Joanna would be seeing the immorality here, where in Herod's household he's made such an egregious step into immorality. And then, you know the story of the dance that was done for Herod, and he's so enraptured with this young woman, and the young woman's, you know, mother says, you know, he's going to say, ask for anything, so what you want to ask for is the head of John the Baptist, who's been captured. And so after a dance, after an impressive bit of dancing around, Herod decides, I'll give you anything. Hold on, let me plug in the computer. These things happen. That was my fault, by the way, with those slides. Ta-da, we're fine. And so after a dance, he says, well, sure, okay. Take John the Baptist's head. John had been preaching, saying that it was wrong for Herod to have his brother's wife. That was why Herodias, his wife, was so upset with John. And so she would have seen the immorality. She would have seen the corruption. And so what did Joanna see? Well, she saw the worst of the world at the top. That's what she had seen so far in life before we find her listed in Luke chapter 8. Mary, called Magdalene, it says that she had 7 demons that Jesus drove out. A couple weeks ago, I guess maybe it was last Sunday, we were looking at the boy who was tormented by a demon. He was thrown about. He was controlled. And so Mary would have had that experience of being controlled by this force that she could do nothing about. She was most likely tormented. Every example we see in Scripture of someone who's battling with a demon, it's torment, it's control, and then alienation. I'm sure she experienced this. I'm sure she lived a life where what she saw was the worst of the world at the bottom. And so in life before Jesus, these women saw the worst of the world at the top and the worst of the world at the bottom. But in the person of Jesus, even some of the things we've already sung about, they started to see something different. Jesus calls for repentance, just as John the Baptist did. He says, turn your lives around. Don't continue in the immorality that the world wants to pull you into, the traps that Satan has for you. Turn it around. Come into this kingdom that's full of holiness, peace, like we talked about in Jim's class today, righteousness. And then, of course, Jesus came to bring healing. Over and over again, he is healing. He's healing those who are lame, who are sick, who are blind. He's casting out demons. He's bringing wholeness. He's bringing restoration. And so they see something entirely different. These women from two totally different places see hope in the person of Jesus. And so they respond. They begin listening to Jesus. They have their own personal experiences. And then they do something that's even a step further. They begin providing for Jesus out of their means. I don't know of any other disciple, male disciple, that the Bible says this about, that he, out of his means, was supporting Jesus. But the women, it specifically said, these women took their own funds and started providing for whatever Jesus needed as he traveled. That's devotion. That's seeing something different and saying, this person, this Jesus, is somebody that I'm going to follow as closely as possible. I'm going to listen to what he says. I'm going to let him change my life. Of course, we know that it led them to that Thursday, Friday, and then the crucifixion, which we'll talk about in a moment. One thing to keep in mind is that these women don't know that they are in a story of victory, a story of celebration. So when we come to the Thursday night into Friday, when Jesus is arrested and when he is brought before Pilate, there is only fear, there's only sadness, there's only consternation about what's going to happen. And so when we come to when these women hear about Jesus and what's going on with his trials and his upcoming, the end of the trial, Jesus comes first before Pilate. We don't know if the women found out anything before this about his arrest, whether they were in the garden or not. But they would have certainly heard things when Jesus sends, when Pilate sends Jesus to Herod Antipas. And we already talked about Herod, right? And so at least at that point we know that Joanna would have had word that Jesus is on trial, that Jesus is in serious trouble. And this is what happens. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. Jesus didn't. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him, and Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And so the women would have gathered. They would have been part of the crowd when Pilate brings Jesus out and he says to the crowd, do you want me to release Barabbas to you? Or do you want me to release Jesus, this King of the Jews? And the crowd calls for Barabbas. And Jesus is sent to be crucified. So picture this situation from the perspective of these women who loved Jesus so much, who were devoted to this one who had changed their lives. And we'll read it here. Jesus on the cross uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the younger and of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. So what did the women see the day Jesus died? When they stood at a distance, their beloved teacher now falsely accused, watching the dreadful end of a ministry of hope. They don't know what's to come. Sometimes we do that. We rush from Friday to Sunday so quickly because Friday is such a difficult moment. It's so hard to see the injustice. It's so hard to see Satan seemingly victorious. He's the one winning. These women who had seen the worst of the world are now seeing the world treating their beloved teacher in this way. But Friday does lead, finally, to the resurrection day, to Sunday, which we'll get to in a moment. Some of these songs have been sort of moving from the moment of crucifixion, the moment where Jesus dies, to his resurrection. And so we need to rewind a little bit. You know, we just sang about Jesus being alive, but when those women stood there observing, watching this tragic moment, this horrific moment, I mean, it's a nightmare. This man who brought so much into their lives, who they loved dearly, they were devoted to him, and they were watching him being treated so cruelly and dying such an undignified death. They were watching and they saw. Now notice, when the women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid, then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day they rested according to the commandment. So they're at the cross and they watch and they see, okay, they placed the body over here and we have work to do. They returned and prepared spices and ointments. Jim McCamey mentioned that we've had some loved ones die recently. And there's some people who, that when a tragic thing has happened, when something very sad has happened, they just sort of roll up their sleeves and say, you know what, I'm going to go do something. I'm going to go get something done. I'm going to go work. I'm going to go prepare a bunch of food and bring it to the family. Or I'm going to get out there and help in whatever way I can. The minister over in Medina, where Paul and Shauna were, Diane was telling me he felt like he had nothing to do, and so he finally went to Shauna's house and got the mail and took out the trash and was just doing those kinds of menial tasks. That's what we do sometimes when we were in the midst of tragedy. We respond that way. But on Saturday, on that Sabbath day, from the next day following the crucifixion, it was a day of rest. And so they had to stay at home. They had to stay and not carry out the work that they knew they needed to do for the sake of Jesus' body, to prepare it correctly, to offer his body that final bit of respect. So then on Sunday, they go to the tomb to do just that. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. When they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. They remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. So finally, we get to the end. We get to that question. What did the women see the day Jesus rose? Well, their fears melted away. Do you ever have your fears melt away? When I was younger, I've told this story before, but our school bus was in an accident. It slipped on ice and it crashed into a telephone pole. And we were taken from there straight to a hospital by way of ambulance. I had never been in an ambulance. I'd never seen the inside of an ambulance. It was quite terrifying for a second grader. I was in second grade at the time. And I remember laying in the hospital bed. I can picture the bed. I can picture the green boots that I was still wearing because it was a winter day. And I remember sitting there feeling apprehensive, feeling better than I was out in that bus, but I remember when my mother walked in the door. I can tell you what coat she was wearing, because in that moment, my fears melted away. All the anxiety, that's traumatic, all the trauma, it melted away because I saw her face to face. There's a moment described in the book of John where Mary Magdalene is wandering out. She's wondering where they put the body. And she sees a gardener and she says, "Just tell me where the body is. Just tell me where you've put him, where they've put him. I'm going to get him myself and I'm going to bring him back here." That's the kind of devotion that she had. That's how upset she was that her teacher, the one she loved so much, was gone. It was Jesus himself. And he says, "Mary," he says her name. And all her fears melt away. Wonder and joy come in and replace the despair that was in their hearts. It's washed away. It's set aside. It becomes insignificant. It's like they walked away thinking to themselves, well, what were we worried about? We thought he was dead, but he's alive. He's conquered death just like he said he would. And it all begins to come into place. This was all part of the plan. Their devotion is rewarded with new hope. Their dedication, their commitment to Jesus was rewarded with new hope. They were given a chance to think about life beyond this one. That the guy, the man they followed, who was a great teacher, who was a great hero, was even more than that. He was the Savior of the world. And he came here that we might have new hope. He might give it to us by taking our sins away. And that's what the crucifixion was all about. It will take weeks. It will take time for the women and the men to piece all this together, to figure it all out. It'll take Jesus standing before them, saying, "Well, feel my side. Feel the nail marks in my hands. Yes, it's me, but I'm risen. I've conquered death." And the point I want to drive home with you today is that you too can have your fears melted away. You too can have wonder and joy come in and replace the despair that's in your life. Devotion, your devotion, your decision to say, "I love him that much. He loved me, I'm going to love him back. Whatever he asks of me, I'm going to do it. I'm going to follow him," just like those women did, those ordinary women with ordinary faith. And he'll say, "I'm going to reward that. You follow me, you take steps toward me, and I'm going to meet you. I'm going to come to you and I will make my home with you, my Father, and I will." That's what his promise is. The promise was for them. The promise is for you as well. This morning, where is your devotion leading you? What step do you need to take? We have plans for today, right? We have lots of plans. We have things going on. We have maybe family to visit. We have special food to eat. Maybe eggs to dye or eggs to hide or whatever we do with eggs don't know why we do eggs. I don't know why eggs are connected with all this. Eggs and bunnies. Bunnies don't lay eggs. Please don't. Children. I know there's children here. Don't be confused, children. It's confusing this time of year. I was confused for many years. And I think it's one of those things that I figured it out before I ever said it out loud. You know, it's one of those things. But maybe today needs to be special in a whole different way, in a far less superficial way, in a real way. Because maybe you need to say, you know, today is the day where I'm going to become a follower like these women. And I want to be devoted to Him. And I want the new life He offers. And so the invitation is for you today. Make that change. Turn things around. He calls us to repentance. He calls us to healing and peace. Things that the world can never offer. Will you take Him up on that? If you want to respond to that message, maybe you want to be baptized into Christ for the first time. Maybe that's where you are. Or maybe you need to let everybody know that you need help making that turnaround. And you'll be surrounded by people who love you. Brothers and sisters, in a realer sense than the blood sense that we usually think of family. It's a family that's closer because the bonds are eternal. If you need that help and that support, all of that is there offered to you. Come as we stand and sing.